We may wonder, what is God's call for us? We may suppose that God's call is mysterious, but Acts 16, verses 6 through 40 show us that God's call is actually straightforward, both for us Christians and His call on non-Christians is equally straightforward. So read with me Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40 as we find the call of God both for Christians and for non-Christians. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your call went out to Paul directly to go to Macedonia and to preach the gospel. And your call has come just as clearly to us in your word that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. And you've called us to be your witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And Father, your call goes out. Every time your word is proclaimed, that for anyone to be saved from sin and from the eternal wrath and condemnation of God, they simply must believe in the Lord Jesus and they will be saved. God, I pray that your Spirit would open each of our eyes this morning to behold wonderful things from your word, and that he would open each of our ears to hear your call. And I pray that he would open our hearts to pay attention to what you say in your word, so that we would not resist your call, so that we would not disobey your call, but so that we would, by faith, obey. As your people, to take your word to those who do not yet believe, and for any here who are not trusting in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask that you would open their eyes and their hearts and give them the grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus so that they will be saved, even as Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his household were in the text we just read. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage begins in verses 6 through 15 with God's word teaching us to heed his call to evangelize others. And this opening paragraph emphasizes some unique aspects of Paul's missionary activity as an apostle. We find in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit directly forbade Paul from preaching in Asia. We get to verse 7, and the Spirit likewise didn't allow him to go into Bithynia. And so Paul gets to Troas, and in Troas, God gives Paul a vision in which he commands Paul to go and preach the gospel to the Greeks in Macedonia. We read these verses, and we may wonder why the Holy Spirit is so particular about where Paul went to preach. We may wonder exactly how the Holy Spirit prevented Paul's preaching in Asia and Bithynia. The best answer to these questions, the first one at least, comes to us back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus had told his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit directly intervened early on in Paul's second missionary journey because Christians are to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth. And if we think back to Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14, these areas are places where Paul has already evangelized. Paul has already proclaimed the gospel in these areas. He's already started churches in these areas. Certainly there is still room for the gospel to expand. Certainly there are more cities to go to. But now you have established churches in these areas who can raise up pastors and missionaries to send out and to go into the more remote regions to evangelize those who have not yet heard. Remember that Acts 14:23 especially tells us that Paul appointed elders for every church in every city, in every town. So these churches now have everything needed to send the gospel out, to go and do the work of evangelism, to send out their own people, to take the gospel further into the regions of Asia. but the gospel has not yet crossed into Greece. And so, the Holy Spirit changes Paul's plan. Recall from Acts 15:36, which we looked at last week, the plan for the second missionary journey. Paul said, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul wanted to keep strengthening the churches that he had already founded on that first missionary journey. And he's done that some. But now the Holy Spirit is intervening and redirecting him so that Paul is going to be part of the mission to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel, to go and preach the gospel where it has not yet been proclaimed. What we have here in Acts 16 is a real-time narration of the Holy Spirit changing the desires of Paul's heart. Paul had desired for this second missionary journey to be one of discipleship, of strengthening churches he had already founded. But now the Spirit is forbidding him to go to some of these places he's already been, to go to some of these places where he's already written the letter of the Galatians to the churches there. And the Holy Spirit is changing his desires so that from this point on in the book of Acts and from this point on in Paul's life, Paul's desire is going to be to go and proclaim Christ where he has not yet been proclaimed, to preach the gospel to those who have not yet heard it. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, is why Paul writes Romans 15, verses 14 through 24. So if we look over to the book of Romans, a little later in Paul's career as an apostle and as a missionary, this is a few years after Acts 16, but even a few years after Acts 16, notice what Paul's desire is in Romans 15, beginning in verse 14, where Paul says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I have no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Paul, as he's done the missionary work, he says, "I've proclaimed Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum." Paul says, "I've wanted to come to Rome for a long time, but I haven't come yet because the church in Rome was already established. There was already a church in Rome. There were already Christians there spreading the gospel in Rome, doing that work. And Paul was busy proclaiming Christ where he had not yet been proclaimed. And now Paul has done everything that he can in the region of Jerusalem and into Asia Minor and through Greece. And now Paul is thinking, where else can I go to take the gospel where it has not yet been proclaimed? And he says, I can go all the way to the far western end of the Roman Empire, to Spain, and the gospel hasn't been proclaimed there yet. So I'll come by Rome on my way to Spain, spend some time with the believers in Rome there, maybe raise some support there, but I'm going to go on to Spain. Because even years after Acts 16, this vision that Paul has in Acts 16 is still affecting him. It's still impacting his missionary practice and his ministry preference. Paul says, "I have been directed to preach the gospel to those who have never heard it. I've been directed to take the gospel to areas that it has not yet gone and to minister in that way." And what we find here in Acts 16, this new desire that the Holy Spirit gives Paul that sticks with him the rest of his life, it immediately starts manifesting itself here in Acts 16. Verse 10 says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought on to go on into Macedonia. This is the first we passage in Acts. Luke has joined Paul, Silas, and Timothy in Troas, and they all go over to Macedonia together. And Luke tells us that this happened immediately. Paul had the vision, and he immediately obeyed. He immediately heeded God's call to go into Macedonia. So Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they sail across the Aegean Sea. They stop along the way on the island of Samothrace, and then they get to the port city in Greece of Neapolis, and then they travel 10 miles inland to Philippi, to the major city in the region, a city that is in fact a Roman colony. Luke tells us that they arrived at some point midweek. They're there for a number of days, but then on the Sabbath day, they go out of the city to the riverside to see if they can find some people praying. And lo and behold, they do find some women praying. Philippi is a very pagan city. It's a Roman colony, and so there's not enough Jews there for there to be a proper synagogue. But the Jews who were there and the God-fearing Gentiles, they gathered at the riverside to pray. And they find one such Gentile woman, Lydia. And in verses 13 and 14, Luke tells us that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So often in Acts, as Luke is narrating gospel preaching, he tells us that the saving response to the gospel is repentance and faith. Or he might just mention repentance, or he might just mention faith. Here Luke refers to conversion in a different way, in a new way. And he reminds us that repentance and faith are gifts of God's grace when he says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul himself later in Ephesians 2:1 tells us, says, Christians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were dead. And so how is it that we can exercise faith? How is it that we can repent if we are dead? And the answer is here in Acts 16:14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. He graciously opened her heart, and then once her heart was opened, she repented and believed. And we know she repented and believed because verse 15 says she was baptized. And all through Acts, it is only believers who get baptized. Or as Paul himself says in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is no work. It itself is a gift of God. And so the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She repents. She believes. Verse 15, she's baptized. She and her household are baptized. And she urges Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to stay in her house. She's a wealthy woman. She's a seller of purple goods. These are high-end products, expensive products that she's selling. She has wealth. She has means. She has the space in her home. And so she opens it up to Paul and his companions, and she prevails upon them to stay with her while they are in Philippi preaching the Gospels. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit may not be as direct with us as he was with the Apostle Paul, but he still directs our steps. God has spoken definitively in his word. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus gave all Christians the great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's the point that we need to glean from this initial paragraph concerning Paul's ministry in Philippi. The point is not that we should wait to tell the gospel to those whom God gives us a dream about. The point is that God has already directed us through His word to tell others the gospel. And so we should heed this call and obey it. And indeed, Luke highlights for us how Paul was proactive in this text. On the Sabbath day, Paul sought people out that he could tell the good news of Jesus. He knew there's not a lot of Jews here in Philippi. This is mainly a Gentile city. I always preach the gospel to Jews first and then to the Greeks. But any Jews that there are, any God-fearers that there are, they're going to go out of the city and they're going to pray at the riverside on Sabbath. And so Paul knew that. And so where does Paul go on the Sabbath? He goes outside the city. He goes to the riverside and he finds people gathered there to pray. And Paul uses that to launch into a gospel presentation. And what a great lesson Paul gives us in doing so. Fruitful gospel conversations can sometimes begin with the simple question, "Hi, I'm a Christian, and I know that my God hears and answers my prayers because of Jesus. Can I pray for you?" And maybe they tell you something that they can pray with them about. And you take the moment, you take the time to pray with this person. And after praying for them, you can ask some follow-up questions. What do you believe about God? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that God answers prayers? Or why would God answer your prayer? And from there, you can go into your beliefs about God and be able to tell this person the gospel. I pray to God because He is God. He's the Creator. He created everything. He created me. He sustains my life. And I believe that God hears my prayers because of Jesus. We've all sinned against God. We've all rebelled against Him. And we deserve nothing but His eternal wrath and condemnation. But He sent His Son Jesus to live the life of perfect obedience that I don't and that you don't. And Jesus died on the cross in my place and in the place of anyone who will turn from sin and trust in Him for salvation. And so even with Paul, he goes to the river. These women are gathered in prayer. And even so for us, sometimes offering to pray for somebody can be a great way to pray for them and to minister to them in that way. And then from there, to ask follow-up questions and eventually be able to share the gospel with them and tell them the good news of Christ and call on them to repent and believe. And that's exactly what we should do. Because what does God do? Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You and I have no control over how people respond to the gospel as we proclaim it. God calls us to proclaim it, and He's the one who gives the increase. As Paul tells the Corinthian church, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But what confidence that should give us to be able to go and to tell others the good news of Christ. They're dead in their trespasses and sin, but it pleases God to open people's hearts when they hear the gospel. It doesn't happen every time. It doesn't happen with every person, but it does happen. And when it does happen, it is glorious and wonderful. And praise be to God. And so we should heed God's call to evangelize others. Secondly, verses 16 through 25, the next paragraph in our text, shows us that we should praise God even when we suffer because of His call. Because sometimes heeding His call and obeying His call does lead to suffering. In verse 16, Luke gives us a brief flashback. He tells us that on the Sabbath, as Paul and he and Silas and Timothy were on their way to the place of prayer, that there was this demon-possessed slave girl who followed them around and was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And on that Sabbath day, Paul apparently ignores her. He goes to the riverside. He evangelizes Lydia and her family. But this happened day after day. Luke tells us that this happened for many days. Paul would be going into the marketplace. Acts 17 and verse 17, when Paul is in Athens, it tells us that he evangelized people day by day in the marketplace. And so it's safe for us to assume that he did the same in Philippi. And as Paul is walking around the marketplace trying to preach the gospel to Gentiles, this Gentile girl who's demon-possessed is interrupting him and shouting, "He's a servant of the Most High God. He proclaims the way of salvation." And Paul, Luke tells us, became greatly annoyed and cast the demon out of her. Now we may wonder to ourselves, why is Paul annoyed at this? Because we as Christians read what this girl said and we recognize the truth of it. Paul is a servant of the Most High God. Paul is proclaiming the way of salvation. As Christians, we hear the truth of the statement. But in the very pagan city of Philippi, most people would not have heard the truth of the statement. Most people would have heard a misunderstanding of the statement. Remember that this is a spirit, a demon, that is causing the girl to say this. So why would a demon cause her to say this? The purpose is not to tell the truth. The purpose is to deceive. When most people in Philippi heard that these men are servants of the Most High God, they would not have thought of the God of the Bible. They would have thought of the Most High God in their pantheon of many gods. They would have thought not the one exclusively true God. They would have thought the most powerful God among many gods. Furthermore, when she says they proclaim the way of salvation, most people would not have heard the exclusive way of salvation. Most people in Philippi would have heard these men are proclaiming one way among many that we can be saved. That's what annoys Paul. Paul knows that though this statement is technically true, it is being worded in a way and it's being communicated in a way that it is not giving glory to the God of the Bible. And so Paul casts the demon from this girl. And notice what Paul does as he does so in verse 18. Paul says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Paul makes it very clear. None of these pagan gods are the Most High God. The one true God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who has the power to cast out every unclean spirit. But this immediately leads to problems for Paul, because this slave girl had practiced divination by the Spirit and she had earned her masters quite a bit of money. And they realized that without this spirit possessing her, they had no way to earn money from their slave. So they seize Paul and Silas. They accuse them before the Philippian rulers in verses 20 and 21 that they're advocating customs not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And from the text, we see that this is an outright lie. Paul and Silas have done no such thing. All they've done is freed a girl from demonic possession. They're preaching the gospel, the way of salvation. But these Gentile masters, they've effectively stirred up a mob against Paul and Silas. And so the magistrates bow down to this mob pressure. They beat and imprison Paul and they secure them as much as they can. Their feet are in stocks. And Paul and Silas have suffered because they've answered God's call to evangelize Macedonia. They're doing what God told them to do. They've come over to Macedonia. They're in the city of Philippi. They're preaching Christ. They're healing people, freeing them from demonic possession. And it's landed them in prison. But what do Paul and Silas do in prison? Verse 25 tells us that it was about midnight. We don't know exactly what time of day it was that they were imprisoned. But they've been in jail for some time. It's getting very late into the night, about midnight. Keep in mind, they did not have electricity as we do. Normally, people simply went to bed when it got dark out, unless they had candles to burn. And yet, Paul and Silas are staying up well into the night, praying and singing hymns to God. And Luke tells us that they're not the only ones in jail, but their fellow prisoners were listening to them as well. Timothy was with Paul on this trip. Timothy was not put in prison. But this example of Paul praying and singing hymns to God so that his fellow prisoners hear is a great illustration of the truth that Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 9, where Paul tells Timothy, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Here in Philippi, Paul is bound, but the word of God is not bound. Paul is still praying. Paul is still singing hymns to God, even though he is suffering for answering the call. As a direct result of being obedient to the call, he is praising God. And what an example Paul and Silas are for us. Like Paul and Silas, we may suffer for obedience to God's call. At least for now, we shouldn't expect imprisonment here in the United States for evangelizing others. But there may yet be negative consequences we do experience. An unsaved family member or friend may disown us or cut off the relationship if we boldly call on them to repent and believe. Yes, as far as it depends on us, as Paul commands us in Romans 12:18, be at peace with all people. And when non-Christians are content to maintain a relationship with us, we should be thankful to have that relationship with them. We should be thankful to have those opportunities to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ over the course of that relationship. But if a non-Christian cuts off the relationship, disowns us, sends us away, refuses to listen to us, we are to leave and go peaceably. As Jesus himself taught in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, Matthew 10:14, he says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." And down in verse 21, he adds, "Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The sad thing is that sometimes it is not strangers who turn us away and kick us out and spit in our face. Sometimes it can be a beloved family member. Sometimes it can be a close friend that we've known for years. In those times, losing that relationship will hurt. We will grieve that loss. And any other sort of suffering that we may endure for the sake of the gospel will be painful. The question is, how will we respond to that suffering? How will we respond to that pain? In that pain and in that suffering, will we, like Paul and Silas, continue praising God? Continue praying to him. Continue singing his praises. As we suffer through trials, we should join Paul and Silas praying to God and singing hymns to him. Doing as Job says in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." That's what Paul and Silas are doing here in the Philippian jail. They could easily have been killed by that mob. for preaching the gospel. Church history tells us that Paul will be killed for preaching the gospel. And yet, Paul did as Job taught. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even through the worst suffering, Paul maintained his faith in Christ and praised him to others. And so may we, too, express our enduring hope in God through prayer and song, both publicly and privately. That is what God calls us to do as Christians. As Christians, we are to evangelize others. And as Christians, we are to praise Him even when we suffer for obeying His call. If you're here this morning, though, and you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, God's call to you is that you would trust in Jesus and be saved, as the Philippian jailer and his household together found out. The end of our passage, God miraculously rescues Paul and Silas from prison by means of an earthquake. And we find that the jailer wakes up from this earthquake and runs in, fearing that all the prisoners have escaped, and he's about ready to kill himself. It's a tragic thing for him to ponder to do. But we have already seen in Acts 12:19, the soldiers that were on guard duty when God got Peter out of prison in Jerusalem, they wound up getting killed for losing their prisoner. So the jailer thinks that his life is over. If he loses one prisoner, it's over. But Paul stops him from killing himself. Paul shouts out from the darkness that all of them are still there. And the jailer calls for lights and rushes in. And he brings Paul and Silas out. And he's still trembling with fear. And he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And so Paul and Silas preach the gospel to this Philippian jailer. Verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And the Philippian jailer repents and believes. We see the fruit of his repentance immediately. Paul and Silas speak the word of the Lord to him and all in his house. And he takes them and washes their wounds, doing what the Good Samaritan had done for the injured traveler in Jesus' parable, washing their wounds. He repents and he believes, and Paul and Silas baptize him and his household at once. He feeds them, and even before daybreak, he is praising God, rejoicing with his household that he has believed in God. He rejoices that he has been saved, not saved from the wrath of the magistrates over potentially losing a prisoner. He has been saved from the eternal wrath of God, and he rejoices. And so the next day, the magistrates order that Paul and Silas be released because there was no evidence against them. But Paul insists that the magistrates come and release him personally, because he and Silas are Roman citizens. And again, they're in a Roman colony of Philippi where Roman law is in effect. And so they should not have been beaten without a trial. The magistrates then are afraid because they went against the law. And so they come and apologize and send Paul and Silas away. And Paul and Silas come out of the prison. They visit Lydia. They see the brothers, which now includes the Philippian jailer and his household as well. And then they leave on their way, leaving Luke behind in Philippi. It's important for us to see the gospel that Paul and Silas proclaimed to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. He had been afraid of the magistrates. He had been afraid of losing his earthly life. Paul and Silas proclaimed to him that he needed to be much more concerned about his spiritual life. He needed to be much more concerned about the prospect of eternity. Would he spend eternity in a new heavens and new earth, or would he spend eternity in enduring punishment of hell? As Jesus himself reminds us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 33, Jesus tells us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the message of Paul and Silas and the words that we just read from Jesus are a direct challenge and a direct call to you. Do not be concerned with your earthly life to the exclusion and neglect of where you will spend eternity. The worst that another person can do to you is kill you and end this life. But God has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. But the gospel is indeed good news. As Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." There's nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's no way that our good deeds can outweigh our bad deeds. There's no way that we can earn salvation. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did everything necessary to save us. He lived the life of perfect obedience that we don't. He died, though he wasn't deserving. He died on the cross in our place, paying the price of our sins. And God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead so that through simple faith, nothing that we do, no work of ours, but simply trusting that Jesus died in my place for my sins and rose from the dead so that I could have that same kind of eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be forgiven of your sins. You'll have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice. We thank you that he died so that we could live forever in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Father, we pray that every person here would have faith in Christ and turn from sin to be saved. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make us, your people, submissive to your will. Help us to heed your call to go and take the good news of Christ to others. And God, we pray that as we tell the good news of Christ, that your Holy Spirit would cause them and open their heart to pay attention and give them the grace to repent and believe so that they too may have eternal life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.